Thank you for choosing the podcast of East Haven Baptist Church in Brookhaven, Mississippi. For more information on the ministries of East Haven and to access videos and sermon notes from our services, visit www.easthaven.net.
In times past, leading up to certain sermons and a certain series, I have asked that you would pray for me. And so I'm going to ask that again before we begin today. Next week, I am going to preach a sermon, God willing, that I've never preached before, which most of the ones I preach, I've never preached before for that matter. But I'm going to preach a sermon next week, and it's not a part of a series, but it's something that has been brewing in me for a few months now. And so it's going to finally be given voice next week, God willing. But be praying for me, because what I would like to do next week, I would like to look at the whole scope of the meaning of life, Christianity, our purpose, our very mission, everything kind of encapsulated together in one overarching sermon. Some of you are saying that should really be a series, but no, we're gonna be able to knock this out in one Sunday. But I believe fully, just as I've been saying on Sunday nights, we've been working through the book of Hebrews here at 5 p.m. every Sunday evening. I hope you can join us today as we continue that study. But I preached through the book of Romans not so long ago during a Sunday evening series. And as I said, the beginning of Romans and the beginning of Hebrews as well, those are two books in the New Testament that if you have a grasp of those, so much of theology throughout the Bible will make sense. If you're off base with the book of Romans or off base with the book of Hebrews, you will be led astray. And so what I want us to do next week, I want us to take the whole concept of Christianity and just look at this 30,000 foot view of what God is doing and his plan and his purpose, and then focus in on how that applies specifically to us. Now, I know that's incredibly lofty, so I'm asking you to be praying leading up to next Sunday. Hope you can join us next Sunday. I hope you can join us for that, and just please be praying as we approach that time. But today, I want us to wrap up our last sermon in our series about refresh, about spiritual renewal, spiritual revival, and we will be in the book of Malachi today. And if you don't know where Malachi is, you just go to the book of Matthew and then turn left and go back one, and it's right there. Last book that you're going to find there in the Old Testament. So if you want to go there, we're going to pick up there in just a moment to give you a little bit of background. Very brief background. The people of Israel have returned from exile, and they have been back in the country, and they've been worshiping God, and worship has been renewed, and they've been doing that for about 100 years. And at this point in time, God begins to confront the people. He begins to confront the leaders, and he starts listing things that he has against them. That is, ways they have been disobedient, ways they have not honored him. And so today, I want us to look at the concept of worship. I want us to start with Malachi chapter 1, verse 6, and we're going to look through chapter 2, the beginning of chapter 2. But I want us to look at it in the context of true worship. What does it truly mean to worship? Because as we've been looking at this series on Sunday morning, we've looked at spiritual revival involves certain things. We said it involves a love for and a reverence for the love of God. We said it involves approaching God in the right way. We've said it involves repentance. It involves all of these things, the spiritual thirst that takes place. We said that it involves all of these things, and all these things are part of revival. And today I want us to look at worship, because worship is an important part of revival. Renewed worship, whenever we go through spiritual revival personally, or when we go through spiritual revival corporately, that is something that we find impacted greatly, and that's the idea of worship. So join with me in chapter 1, verse 6. A son honors his father, and a servant his master. Then if I am a father, where is my honor? God speaking. And if I am a master, where is my fear? Says the Lord of hosts to you, O priests who despise my name. But you say, how have we despised your name? By offering polluted food upon my altar. But you say, how have we polluted you? By saying that the Lord's table may be despised. When you offer blind animals in sacrifice, is that not evil? And when you offer those that are lame or sick, is that not evil? Present that to your governor. Will he accept you or show you favor, says the Lord of hosts. So I'd like us to look at when we worship, what should be in place. The first thing we find in this passage, when we worship, we must consider the quality of our sacrifice. The quality of our sacrifice. Now, in the context of Malachi, we're talking about the priests. The priests were the ones who would bring the sacrificial animal to the altar on behalf of the people. Now, some of you might be saying, oh, well, this rules me out, not a priest. Think again. According to the New Testament, if you're a follower of Christ, you are a priest. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. So we, as followers of Christ, are priests. We do not have to have someone as a mediator, a human mediator, to go to God on our behalf. We can approach God ourselves. This is what Paul had in mind in Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Some translations say, which is your reasonable act of worship. Paul is saying that there in Rome, he's writing to the church at Rome, and he's saying, if you're a believer, you are going before God and you offer yourself, your life, your very being as a sacrifice to God as a priest. So we're all priests in that sense. Now, in the Old Testament, the priest was a specific role, but we can go before God and offer him our sacrifices, the sacrifice of our life, the sacrifice of our praise, the sacrifice of our worship. And so the question must be asked, when you approach God, do you consider the quality of your sacrifice? Robert was talking about praying before we began. How did you prepare before you got here this morning? Now, some of you say, well, you know, I made sure nothing was in my teeth, and I brushed my hair, and I brushed my teeth, you know, and I brushed them again because there was something in my teeth, and, you know, and changed clothes, and got ready, and took a shower, and put on deodorant, whatever, and then I came. What did you do spiritually to prepare yourself? Did you prepare yourself spiritually? Did you take a moment and say, God, if there's anything in my heart that would hinder me from hearing you this morning, God, I'm asking you to please point that out. God, is there anything, is there an attitude that I have that will keep me from worshiping you in the right way? Is there something you want me to do, oh God? Is there a thought pattern that's going on in my mind that will keep me from fully knowing you today? So we must consider the quality of our sacrifice. When God is confronting these priests in Malachi, he's telling them, you are bringing these sacrifices, these offerings, these animals that are not fit for me. Why are they not fit? Well, because God gave them instructions. Leviticus chapter 22, verse 20. We're just going to read a couple of these verses. You shall not offer anything that has a blemish, for it will not be acceptable for you. And when anyone offers a sacrifice of peace offerings to the Lord to fulfill a vow, or as a freewill offering from the herd or from a flock, to be accepted, it must be perfect. There shall be no blemish in it. God said, I don't want an animal with blemishes. I don't want an animal that's got a wound on it. I don't want an animal that has a scab on it or has some sort of skin disease. Don't bring me that. Bring me your best, says God. But these priests and the people were bringing animals to sacrifice to God that were blemished, animals that they were just going through the motion. Oh, God should just be happy with whatever God gets. Have you ever found that attitude present? I've heard it before. Well, you know, I did this for these people. I did this for these people. But, you know, I mean, God's a merciful God. God will just be happy with whatever I give him. He should just be content with that. He's God. We must consider the quality of our sacrifice. Look at verse 8. Look back at verse 8. God says, present that to your governor. Will he accept you or show favor? They were offering their own kind of sacrifices, and God points out, if you brought that animal to your governor, to your prefect, to your ruler, and said, here, I brought you a gift, do you think he would accept that? God is saying even a human ruler would say, get that thing away from me. I don't want your mangy sheep. Get it away. I don't bring it in my presence. I'm not going to take that thing. He said, yet this is exactly what you would offer to me. Let me ask it a way, maybe that will personalize it for us. Are we as careful and as generous with making sacrifices to God? Now, I'm not just talking about giving a tithe or anything like that. I'm talking about we ourselves, our lives. Are we as careful and generous with giving to God as we are giving to those in the world? Because so often, we want to manage our reputation with those in the world. Well, I have to do this. I have to act a certain way. I have to clean up. I have to do this. I have to make sure this is okay. I got to be able to do all this because then I'm going to be judged by these people in the world. But then when you go before God, you're kind of, and I'm not talking about God knowing who you are at heart. I'm not talking about that. But then just approaching God like, I can approach God any old way. I can approach him however. It doesn't really matter. You know, we prepare ourselves mentally to go into a business meeting. So we're like, okay, I need to prepare myself because I know I want to be on focus. I want to be on point with what's going on and because it's important for this company. But yet, do we do the same when we go before the Lord God of the universe in prayer or in reading scripture or in worship? God, if there's anything that would hinder me from hearing clearly from you, point that out. I'm not talking about legalism here. It's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about a disciplined mindset and a disciplined heart set that prepares us to approach God because the quality of our sacrifice matters. Because so often, I give better things to the world than I do to God. I give more time to the things of the world than I do to God. I give more attention to the things of the world than I do to God. And God said, what about my sacrifice? What about the quality of what you are offering to me? Verse 14, we'll just jump down there. We'll come back to it. God says, cursed be the cheat who has a male in his flock and vows it and yet sacrifices to the Lord what is blemished. This person does one better. This person says, Lord, I'm going to promise you this is going to be yours. And then he swaps it out for something of lesser value. What about the quality of your sacrifice? Whenever you come before God, do you think about the quality of your sacrifice? Well, I don't have a lot to give. I don't have a lot of my time to give, or I don't have a lot of money to give, or I don't have a lot of this. We're talking about the quality. Is it given with the right attitude? That's what we'll look at next. But is it given with the right attitude? Is there care that is taken whenever we come to worship God? Secondly, there's the attitude of our hearts. Not only the quality of our sacrifice, the attitude of our hearts. Look at verse 9. And now entreat the favor of God that he may be gracious with us. With such a gift from your hand will he show favor to any of you that is a blemished animal, says the Lord of hosts. Oh, that there were one among you who would shut the doors that you might not kindle fire on my altar in vain. I have no pleasure in you, says the Lord of hosts, and I will not accept an offering from your hand. For from the rising of the sun to its setting, my name will be great among the nations, and in every place incense will be offered to my name and a pure offering. For my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. But you profane it when you say that the Lord's table is polluted and its fruit, that is, its food, may be despised. But you say, what a weariness is this? And you snort at it, says the Lord of hosts. You bring what has been taken by violence or is lame or sick, and this you bring as your offering. Shall I accept that from your hand, says the Lord. And then verse 14 we had looked at just earlier. He addresses the attitude of their hearts. And we'll look at that in just a moment. But look at verse 11. Why is the attitude of our heart important? Well, because of the one that we are worshiping. For from the rising of the sun to its setting, my name will be great among the nations. The rising of the sun to the setting. It's talking about all of creation, all of the earth, from where the sun comes up to the sun goes down. The sun's always rising somewhere. The sun's always setting somewhere. We find this phrase repeated, Psalm chapter 50, verse 1. The mighty one, God the Lord, speaks and summons the earth from the rising of the sun to its setting. Isaiah 45:6, that people may know from the rising of the sun And from the west, that there is none besides me. I am the Lord, and there is no other. God says, I am God over all creation. And so therefore, the attitude of your heart matters in worship. In Isaiah chapter 43, listen to this. Yet you do not call upon me, O Jacob, but you have been weary of me, O Israel. You have not brought me your sheep for burnt offerings or honored me with your sacrifices. I have not burdened you with offerings or wearied you with frankincense. You have not bought me sweet cane with money or satisfied me with the fat of your sacrifices, but you have burdened me with your sins. You have wearied me with your iniquities. He said they did not bring these things, but they wearied him with their iniquities, with their sin, with their attitude, with their wrong behavior, with everything that was all tied up in this sin. Their hearts were not in the right place. They worshiped in the wrong way. The God who is God from the rising of the sun to the setting of the sun, this God is worthy to be praised. His name is worthy to be glorified. Yet they dishonored his name. Look in verse 13 back in Malachi. But you say, what a weariness this is, and you snort at it. They laughed at it. They snorted with derision at it. Ah, gotta go offer more sacrifices to God. Ugh, tired of these sheep. Ugh. They just had the wrong attitude when they are approaching God. So much so that God says in verse 10, I wish that there was one person who would come and lock the doors so that nobody would go into worship, because the way they're worshiping is profane. It would be better, get this, it's better that you stay at home, Israel, than to come to my altar and sacrifice with the wrong heart set. That's what he's saying. You have the wrong heart attitude? It's best that you just not even show up. If you're going to show up with the wrong heart attitude and leave with the wrong heart attitude, then it's best you just not even be there. I just wish somebody would close up the doors. That's a huge statement. Why? What was their problem? Their hearts weren't lined up. In Isaiah chapter 29, verse 13, God says, they draw near to me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They draw near to me with their lips. They say the words. They sing the praises. They worship me in that way. But their hearts aren't lined up with their lips. Their hearts are far from me. You know we can do this, right? But think about the word worship. The word worship in the English comes from two words, worth-ship, or two parts of a word, worth-ship, meaning that we are to tell God what he is worth to us. In the Hebrew, the word, the most commonly used word for worship is to bow low. In the New Testament, the most common word for worship is to kiss the hand of someone who is a superior. It's also used as a dog licks its master's hand. That's the idea of worship. You ever get go home and maybe you have a dog and your dog just worships you, just comes and just wants to just lick your hand, just so excited to see you? That's the word. That in the New Testament, when we go before God, we're just like, I'm so excited to see you. You know how dogs are, right? Like you, how many of you, you've probably had this experience. You have your dog, you get up, you go outside, you get in your vehicle, you're going to leave. You start to back out of the driveway and you think, oh, I forgot something. And you walk back in through the door. And your dog acts like he has not seen you in a whole week. It's like, oh, you're back. I'm so happy to see you. You come back from a week-long vacation. Same thing. You're back. It doesn't matter. You know. Cats, however, you walk in, the cat's like, what'd you forget, stupid? You know that, right? But the word for worship is that idea of a dog licking your hand and so excited to see you. And in the Old Testament, it's the word that means to bow low. So often we go before God with our heads bowed, but our hearts are high. There is a heart attitude that must take place whenever we approach the Lord God of the universe. In John chapter 4, verse 21, we don't have time to read all of John chapter 4, we don't have time to read the whole account. Jesus is speaking with a woman at the well. And in verse 21, Jesus says this, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. He's talking to a Samaritan woman. We worship, the Jews, what we know for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming, and it's now here, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. Now, when you read that word spirit there, it's not talking about the Holy Spirit. It's talking about the inner person. If you worship God, you must worship him with the right heart attitude, and you must worship him in truth. That is, in the right way, as according to his word. This is how we worship God. We worship him with the facts, and we worship him with the right attitude. And those must be lined up. You can't have one without the other. Worship, first of all, is a response to God, yes, but it's not only outward, it's also an inward response. Okay, but wait. I thought we could just go before God any old way we wanted. No. But the Bible says we can go boldly before him. Boldly does not mean lightly. Those are two different things. Boldly does not mean carelessly. It's not what it means. Boldly does not mean glibly. Oh, it really doesn't matter. That's not boldness. Boldness is being able to say, God, because of what Jesus did on the cross, because of his perfect sacrifice, because he made a way for me to know you, because of his perfect righteousness that has been given to me, because I don't have any degree of righteousness that will enable me to stand before you, O God, because of what he did, then I can come boldly to you, not on my own merit, but upon the merit of who Jesus is and what he did. That's boldness. Coming to God carelessly is, well, it really doesn't matter. It really doesn't matter what you say about sin. It really doesn't matter, oh God, what you say about this or that. I'm just coming to get my tank filled and have an emotional response and just feel good about myself, and then I'm just going to go out and live the rest of my week like I have been living it. Well, that's lightly. There's a difference in being bold and being careless. And if we aren't careful, though, and I'm thankful, I love how Robert leads us in worship. Because so many times I will go to Robert and we have talks during the week. And I'll say, Robert, here's what I'm going to preach on this Sunday or that Sunday. Or I'll give him a list of all the topics in a series. And I'll say, and if one of them changes or we swap, I'll let him know. But I lay these things out. And he's already praying and thinking sometimes weeks or months ahead of time. And so Robert gets these songs lined up. And so often, you know, I'll sit down here listening sometimes, and I'm just singing, and I'm thinking, this is so good. It's going to be so easy to preach after this, because it all lines up, and we're worshiping him, and everything's just sort of lined up, and it's so that we can go before God, and we can get our hearts all aligned, so the songs and the scripture and everything's just kind of lined up. But if we aren't careful, what we can do is we can begin to, I have no other way to say it, we can begin to worship, and praise. What do you mean by that, Dustin? Instead of worshiping God and praising God, there are times, I've had it in my life before, that I would just worship. How do you know? Well, when you come to worship and you're like, not my favorite song. And you go somewhere else. Well, you may be kind of tending into worshiping worship there, or praising praise, because if you're not feeling it, well, I guess God just wasn't working today. Really? There are times I come into worship and I may not feel something deeply, but I know God is doing a work in me. We have to be careful that we don't worship and praise. Robert had no idea that I was about to use this illustration today. And we just sang this song, two songs before we started the sermon. Matt Redman's Heart of Worship. Do you know how that song came about? Matt Redman, he was saying, well, let me just, in his own words, this is from something that he wrote, let me just read it to you. He says, a few years back in our church, we realized some of the things we thought were helping us in our worship were actually hindering us. They were throwing us off the scent of what it means to really worship. We had always set aside lots of time in our meetings for worshiping God through music, but it began to dawn on us that we'd lost something. We had wonderful musicians, a good quality sound system, lots of new songs coming through, but somehow we'd started to rely on these things a little too much and they had become distractions. Mike, the pastor, decided on a pretty drastic course of action. We'd strip everything away for a season just to see where our hearts were. So the very next Sunday when we turned up at church, there was no sound system and no band. The new approach was simple. We weren't going to lean so hard on those outward things. Mike would say, when you come through the doors of the church on Sunday, what are you bringing as your offering to God? What are you going to sacrifice today? Matt Redman said that, to be honest, it kind of offended him because that was his job. And now here he was in this situation. But he says, at first the meetings were a bit awkward. There were long periods of silence, but we soon began to learn how to bring heart offerings to God without any external trappings. After a while, the worship band and the sound system reappeared, and now it was different. Listen to what he said. The songs of our hearts had caught up with the songs of our lips. The songs of our hearts had caught up with the songs of their lips. Their outward expression of worship and their inward alignment of heart matched. And it was out of that season that he wrote the song. When the music fades and all is stripped away, and I simply come longing to just bring something that's of worth that will bless your heart, I'll bring you more than a song, for a song in itself is not what you require. You search much, much deeper within through the way things appear. You're looking at my heart. I'm coming back to the heart of worship. And who is it all about? You, Jesus. I'm sorry for the thing I made it. It's all about you. That's where that song came from. It came from a group of people who were realizing they had gone a little too far in one direction. Not that worship music was bad by no means. Not that a band was bad by no means. Those are great, wonderful things. But it had become something more than what God had intended it to be. It was an end in and of itself rather than a means by which to worship God. So the heart attitude matters. So we have to look out for the attitude of our heart. And then finally, if we're going to worship truly, we need to pay careful attention to our view of God. And I've got three things here about this. Look at chapter 2, verse 1. Things that we need to avoid seeking so we can have the right view of God. First of all, we need to avoid seeking the blessings without the obedience. Our view of God, we need to understand that we should not be seeking the blessings without the obedience. We should seek God, yes, God in and of himself. And God blesses obedience. But so often, we want the blessings without that obedience to him. Look at verse 1. And now, O priests, this command is for you. If you will not listen, if you will not take it to heart, to give honor to my name, says the Lord of hosts. So God says, I'm giving you a command to obey. Because I am God, I'm giving a command. Obey this command. And he says, but you're not obeying it. Then I will send, says the Lord of hosts, then I will send the curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. Indeed, I have already cursed them because you do not lay it to heart. That is, you don't obey me. You're not listening to what I'm saying and doing what I'm saying. Obey the command. They had the wrong view of God, and when their view of God was twisted and tainted and lessened, then what they would do, they would say, well, we're going to get the blessings anyway, so obedience really doesn't matter. Listen to what God says he's going to do. Verse 3. Behold, I will rebuke your offspring and spread dung on your faces, the dung of your offerings, and you shall be taken away with it. The refuse, that part of the offering, will be taken outside of the camp. And so God, in a very graphic way, is saying, you know what? I'm going to curse you. Because you have not blessed me. Your face is going to be smeared with the manure, symbolically. It's going to be smeared with the manure of the animals that you yourself are sacrificing, and you'll be taken out with it. That's how important it was to God. It would be a very graphic thing, because these priests would go through all sorts of rituals in order to be clean, to be able to go and offer a sacrifice. And God says, you know what? Don't even bother. You have the wrong view of me. You want blessings without obedience. It's just as well that I just smear you with animal manure, and so you will just be carted out of the temple or out of the tabernacle as well. So the blessings without the obedience. Secondly, they wanted the privileges without integrity. Look at verse 4. So shall you know that I have sent this command to you, that my covenant with Levi may stand, says the Lord of hosts. The Levitical priesthood, you may have heard that statement, the Levitical priesthood, the idea of this group of people who were the tribe, the group, that they were the ones that God raised the priest up from. God said, I made a covenant with them. I made a solemn binding agreement with them that they had the privileges of the priesthood. Look at verse 5. My covenant with him was one of life and peace, and I gave them to him. It was a covenant of fear, and he feared me. He stood in awe of my name. That is, they understand that these privileges came from God himself. Their view of God helped them understand the privileges they were experiencing. Verse 6, true instruction was in his mouth, and no wrong was found in his lips. He walked with me in peace and uprightness, and he turned many from iniquity. He is talking about the priest had this particular, this privileged position that they had. We're going to talk about position in a second. They had these privileges they enjoyed, but he's saying, you priests, you people who are coming to worship me, aren't practicing integrity. There's not a wholeness. That word integrity means a wholeness. It's a wholeness of life. It's a wholeness of heart and mind and everything integrated together. And he's saying, but you're practicing this without integrity. You want all these blessings from me, but you don't want to obey me. You want the privileges from me, but you don't want to live with integrity. And then finally, he says they wanted the position without responsibility. Look at verse 7. For the lips of a priest should guard knowledge, and the people should seek instruction from his mouth. For he is a messenger of the Lord of hosts. Notice that phrase, Lord of hosts, repeated in these three sections. Verse 2, honor to my name, says the Lord of hosts. Verse 4, says the Lord of hosts. Verse 7, he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. In the first thing we looked at, the Lord of hosts gave a command. In the second one, the Lord of hosts makes a covenant. And this one, the Lord of hosts has a messenger, and that is his priest. By extension, we are his priests, his ambassadors, the ones who were to go out and represent him. Verse 8, but you have turned aside from the way. You have caused many to stumble by your instruction. You have corrupted the covenant of Levi, says the Lord of hosts. And so I make you despise and abase before all the people, inasmuch as you do not keep my ways, but show partiality in your instruction. Their view of God was twisted. And when their view of God was off base, their view of worship was off base. You do know that you worship those things best that you know best. Those things that you know the best, you tend to worship them best. So how well do you know your God? Are you worshiping God in a way where you're coming before him and you're saying, God, here I am. God, I've discovered these things about you. I learned it in your word, and you teach me. And mind you, the point is not just to know stuff in our heads about God. That's not the point. The point is not to know stuff about him. The point is to know him. There is a difference. Some of you may be sports fans of a certain sports hero or movie star or something, and you may know a lot about them, but not know them. And sometimes you make the mistake. I there was a young girl one time I knew that she was a big fan of a musician, huge fan. And she said, and I had all his records, or had all his CDs and records. She wasn't that old. Those are big black CDs for those of you of a certain age. But she said, I had all his CDs, and I listened to his music. I had posters, knew all, you know, all these things about him, all the songs by heart and everything. So at the concert, she walks up. There was a little autograph time. So she goes over to me. She's like, hey! And she just starts gushing, and the guy's like, oh, okay, hey, you know. And then she came away, and she said, it was like he didn't even know me. He didn't know you. He didn't know you. Well, I knew so much about him. Yeah, you knew about him. You did not know him. Information is not intimacy. Proximity is not intimacy. Those are two different things. You know, there are many people who I know a great deal about the Bible. They don't know Him. As the old pastor said, you need to know Him in your knower, okay? You need to know Him at a deep, deep level. Well, that just takes time. Yes, it's a relationship. It takes time. It takes effort. It takes growth. It takes change. It takes all those things. But whenever you know God, not about God, you know God, it begins to transform your worship. And whenever you start knowing God and knowing the God of the Bible, it begins to transform the way you approach Him. And then you begin to recognize that God's doing something in your heart, and He's changing your heart's attitude. He's realigning your heart with His heart. And you realize that you don't want to go before God in just any old way. You want to go before Him to revere Him. You want to go before Him to give Him the praise and to give Him the honor and to worship Him for who He is, because you've caught a deeper glimpse of exactly who this God is, who is our Creator and our Sustainer and our Redeemer, our Savior, our Lord. And whenever you see Him for who He is, you worship Him for who He is. Join with me in prayer. Lord God, I shudder to think about the number of times that I have come into Your presence lightly, not boldly, but lightly, where I've approached Your word lightly, as a check mark on a list. The times I approach prayer as some rote saying repeated mindlessly. You warned against that too, God, I know. Or the times that I've entered into worship with my mind on countless other things, because they were pressing, or they were worries, or they were things on the to-do list that would need to be attacked first thing Monday morning. And here You are the whole time. You're waiting. The Holy One, the Lord of hosts, and here I am busy with all manner of activity that looks like worship, that looks like praise, sounds like I'm engaged, but really my heart is somewhere else. Father, the same is true for each person here. We have all been the people at times who have come into Your presence with our heads bowed and our hearts high, honoring You with our lips while our attitudes place us 1,000 miles away. So, Father, whatever it is that You need to do in each of us, I'm not even sure what all You need to do in me. But, Father, whatever it is that You need to do to align our hearts with Your heart so that we may worship You as You are, for who You are, then I pray You would do that. Satan would love to distract us. Our flesh would love to dwell on discouragement. The world would love to give us all manner of diversions to keep us preoccupied with a million other things. Father, You call us to Yourself. You call us to worship You in spirit and in truth. You call us to worship You with whole hearts. You call us not to give sacrifices of worship and praise or ourselves unless our heart is first lined up with You. And so, Father, I pray that we would do that even right now. Father, if there's anybody here that maybe just needs to come to the altar and say, God, I'm sorry for what I've made it, whatever that it may be. Father, I pray You'd bring them back to Your heart so that we may have hearts of worship. Father, there may be people here this morning that they don't know Your Son. They've never been able to worship You in the right way as Savior, because they don't know Christ. Father, I pray today would be the day that they would open up their hands and they would come before you and they would die to self. And you would grant them a new life in Christ because of his perfect life, his sacrificial death, and his glorious resurrection. Father, maybe people here, maybe there are some who need to join the church. Maybe some need to follow you in baptism. Whatever the case is, Lord God, I pray today would be the day of decision for them. Father, may we be a people who worship you fully, completely, in spirit and in truth. And it's in Christ's name we ask these things. Amen. You respond as God leads. If you need to make any sort of decision, if you want to pray with someone, we have a room out to the side. We call it the prayer and care room. Someone will walk you out there. It's a little private area, no intimidation or anything like that. Just take you out there and just listen to your concerns. Or if you'd like to join the church, we have some information for you that we'd like to share. However it is that God is leading you this morning, please don't walk out without responding to him.